So, if you want to have that open in front of you, that might be helpful. We are going to dive a little bit back into chapter 6 just for a few brief moments, but we'll be sitting mainly in those first six verses of chapter 7. As we do that, as is my habit, just a reminder of who it is that we endeavour to be as a church, being shaped by God's love, especially through the cross, and particularly like the image of the cross for us as we think about today and what Paul is talking about, and we'll think about that a little bit more as we go along. But that idea of the cross and God's love and the way that shapes us as individually, I want us always to be challenged by that and always to look at Scripture and go, how does this challenge me, encourage me, impact me? What does it look like for me to actually absorb this and take it on board and make it a part of who I am? But also how we do that as a community, which is one of the things we're doing on Monday night and thinking, and Sharon's just been praying about it, about how we are as a community with how we love each other and things like that. It can't be enough that there's just this truth about God's love. It's something for us to move towards. For each one of you, I encourage you, invite you to move towards it, but also for us as a community, how it is that we do that together and start to look like that together. It's an interesting thing and a challenging thing, but it's worth thinking about, moving towards. And the final bit about walking, I guess, with those around us who don't know the love of God, how it's shaping us as individually and as a community is where that's heading in a way, isn't it? What it looks like to the world, that people would know that we're Jesus' disciples from our love for one another. So, in light of that, we're going to be thinking about some of these things over the next few weeks as we sit in Romans 7 for 3 weeks. I know, I don't usually slow down that much, but it's worth slowing down for, I think, and just being able to sit in it a little bit, soak, marinate, if you will. And so we're going to do that. As we do that, just a reminder, do you remember what we talked about last year when we did Romans chapters 1 to 5? There was a bit of a history of the Roman church that we talked about. I don't know if you remember what it was, but essentially the church had begun. There were a lot of Jewish Christians in Rome, had started the church there, and then because of a decision by the emperor, all the Jews got kicked out, which meant the Jewish Christians got kicked out as well. Do you remember that? And what that meant was they were kicked out, and I was trying to remember this morning, I couldn't remember, I didn't check my notes. Maybe they were kicked out for 10 years, something like that, a few years, 4 years at least, I think. Anyway, they then got allowed to come back in. But the church had established itself in a very non-Jewish understanding of the gospel. And these Jewish Christians came back, and that caused a little bit of tension, we think. And Paul in Romans is trying to address that tension. And you even see a little hints of it in today's reading. Did you notice? Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. He's speaking to Jews who know the law of Moses. That actually becomes clear as we go through that he's referring to the law of Moses. And so we're going to slow down and look at Romans in three parts. I want to remind you of what has gone before us and just that context as well, that Paul is trying to help perhaps, I think, maybe especially more the Jewish Christians who have come back and helping them to understand this new thing that's happened with Jesus and how that impacts their understanding of things like the law of Moses. So there's a lot going on. We're going to soak. We're going to marinate. But before we do that, let's have a look at this idea of two things that I've talked about before. Talk about it again. Truth and grace. Do you remember that? I want you to imagine a life with only truth and no grace for a moment. Now, for you, for me, we've had moments in our lives where we've had only truth and no grace. I would hope and pray that nobody here has had their whole life with not even a glimmer of grace and only truth, because that wouldn't be much of a life. But just for a moment, imagine what that looks like. Imagine life with only truth and no grace. There would be expectation upon expectation on you. There would be demands placed upon you. The demands of perfection, that you would be the human that you were created to be, and you're not allowed to fall down in that in any way. It works something like this. This is who you're created to be. Oh, you're failing. You should die. Why should you have life? You're not doing what you should. This is the law. This is the law that outlines who you should be. You're not doing that. You should die. That's no grace. It's just truth. No grace, just truth. And this is what it looks like to live under the law. Now, just for a moment, and Paul's going to make this really clear in Romans, the law is not bad. He's actually going to go on to say, you know, the law is really good. It reflects God. We remember, don't we, from Jesus being asked questions, what sums up the law? And he said, the things that sum up the law, this guy says, he says, love God and love others. And Jesus says, yeah, that's it. That's what sums up the law and the prophets. That's good. But you and I fail to do that all the time. And if we live in a world where failing to do that means you're judged and you're out of here, that's a hard reality to live in. And so just for a moment, Paul is going to paint a little bit of a picture for these people as to what that looks like. Truth and grace are two things that we need, not because they balance each other out or cancel each other out. I get the feeling from Scripture that the way it's supposed to work is that it's 100% truth and 100% grace. They don't balance. You don't have 50 one and 50 the other. You're full on with both. And we as human beings in our brokenness and our fallenness keep going towards one and not the other. We do it in our relationships. We do it with our self-talk and how we view ourselves. We do it in our churches. We do it in our families. We do it in our workplace. Do it all the time. And one of the things we do as humans, we're especially good at this, especially if you've been a parent or a school teacher. I'll go with the school teacher route. You might relate to this if you're a school teacher, but that idea of you're Mr. Nice Guy or Mrs. Nice Guy, and they push your buttons, but you're still Mr. Nice Person, you're still grace, and then one day somebody says something and you just explode, and all grace has been sucked by this vacuum out the window, and all that is in that moment is truth, and you just explode. We're very good at swinging from one to the other. You could say, I have a favourite, but you will swing to the other at some point. This is the way we operate. It's not helpful and it's not good. And so I've said before, John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of, so not a balance, 100% of both, came full of truth and grace. The interesting thing is that John says this in chapter 1, verse 17, three verses after that. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He recognizes the law is something that's come through Moses. It's a good thing, says John. It's not bad. But you know what? It by itself was not enough. In fact, law as it stands by itself, and there's some nuances with today. One of them is I'm not saying that law equals truth and truth equals law, but there is a way that there are some connections between the two. But here, John is saying that law by itself was not enough. We needed truth and grace. We need both those ingredients, and we see those in Jesus. How do we see them in Jesus? To me, truth and grace is the gospel, isn't it? God takes it pretty seriously about who we were created to be. God places enormous emphasis on love and relationship and connections, and that is why we are here and what we've been created for. And that's so important. The truth of that is so important for God, that when we fail to do it, he scratches his head and he doesn't go, well, that's enough of you guys, and flicks us off and starts again. No. He goes, hang on, I love these guys. What can I do to help them make this work? And so he says, I'll send my son. And therefore he brings truth, this ideal that God's created us for, plus his son, the grace that helps us reach it because we can't do it by ourselves. And he brings those together at the cross in Jesus. So for a moment, this is all about Jesus, this passage. Let's have a think. So I ask you to imagine life with only truth, no grace, that's the law. Paul wants you to know that you are free from a life of only truth. Or, once again, I'm not saying they're exactly the same for us in this passage, only law. There is a desire instead for so much more, that there be truth and grace within a loving and accepting relationship. So, in verse 1, Paul says this, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives." He's saying that this law, and he's going back to, I think the context of the passage indicates that it's Old Testament law, it's the law of Moses, the law as the Jews understood it. There's big arguments and debates about whether it's just the Ten Commandments or more. I don't think that really matters. It's the Jewish law. It's whatever part you want to concentrate, or it's the whole thing, if you like. And he's saying that that's only got this hold over you while you're alive. And he uses a bit of an example to help us understand that. The law for the Jews who knew the law creates a difficult, and I want to suggest, inescapable situation for us. That while we're alive, it has an impact on us. The law actually, and over the next couple of weeks we'll look at this further, the law actually has an impact on us that is not good. Even though the law is good and reflects a good and righteous God, its impact on us as broken, fallen humans is not good. And we can't escape it without death. Can you hear how I said it that time? We can't escape it without death. And so what Paul is going to say here is he's going to give us an example. He's going to say to these Jewish Christians in Rome, he's going to say, just imagine this. Imagine a first century Roman Jewish marriage. Can you all do that? I'll help you a little bit as you go along, but can we try? Can we imagine that we're in a marriage and we are living 2,000 years ago in Rome? We have some Jewish heritage in us perhaps, and that's it. Now, I just want to give you a heads up. It's going to be a lot harder for some of you than others. If you're male, there's a bit of a catch. You need to imagine that you're a wife in this marriage relationship. Can you do that for me? Just for today. So what you have to do is you have to imagine you're the wife. Why do you have to imagine you're the wife? Well, that's the way that Paul puts it for us this morning. I don't know if you noticed. He doesn't say it's interchangeable when a spouse is married to somebody else. No, he's quite explicit, actually. He actually goes against what would be the convention of the day, where in a patriarchal society, if you were going to use an example from marriage and it didn't matter whether it was the husband or the wife, you would just use the husband. He doesn't do that. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to why Paul's example for us this morning has to be from the perspective of a wife? So, what is the example he gives? The example he gives is, if you die, you're basically in this marriage until your spouse dies. Why does it have to be the wife that is the example? Want to hazard a guess? Doesn't make any difference today, but you're 2,000 years ago, remember? That's where you're sitting in your imagination. Why does it have to be the wife's perspective? You can do this. I know you can. Sorry? No. Generally in Roman and especially, not so much at that time, but that's a good guess. Yeah. It is related to those sorts of things in the sense that anyone, Jack, an ownership thing. It was gendered, wasn't it? In the sense that if you were a man and you decided whether your wife had committed adultery or not, you could get rid of her. If you were a woman, there was nothing you could do. You're actually trapped. Now, Paul's not making a comment. I don't think he's doing social commentary on marriage at this point. The reason it's important for us for a moment just to get ourselves into 2,000 years ago and what it was like to be a woman in a marriage is you need to know what it was like to be trapped. That's Paul's point. There is no way out. Can you see? If you are a woman in a marriage and it wouldn't matter like what the marriage was like, what your husband did, whether he abandoned you, whether he abused you, whether he loved you and cared for you or not, you were stuck. There was no out. And so Paul's point is this: if you want to escape the law's hold over you, there's got to be death. That's the only way. And Paul's audience, the women there, would have gone, okay, that's my life. I live that. I can see what you're trying to say, Paul. So it's a little bit sobering for a moment, isn't it? It's very different for us today with our marriage laws and divorce laws and all the things that go around it there. It's not gendered the way it was 2,000 years ago. I'm not saying it's fair and gender doesn't come into considerations and so forth, but it was different back then. And today you can still be in a marriage, I feel, where you are, you feel trapped. I don't doubt that. But just for the moment, for where Paul is talking with Romans, this is the example he's trying to give. And so this is what it's for the wife. She cannot escape marriage except through death. And so from that, Paul then says this, for example, by law, and this is the example he gives, a married woman, so it's quite specific, is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. Can you see? This law thing has a hold on us until there is death. So then if she has sexual relationships with another man while her husband is still alive, she is under the law of marriage. She's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage, and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. The point is this: death is the only release. It's the only way out of this thing that we find ourselves in, this situation, which is a negative one, as we find ourselves under the law. And so just like marriage, law is for life until death do us part. That's Paul's point. And by the way, I think Paul thinks marriage is good. I think Paul loves marriage. He says in some situations, yes, definitely marry. That'd be good for you to do that. That's not a social commentary or a thing about marriage. It's the point is, this is what it's like to be trapped. And Paul's saying that's what it's like for all of us if we live under this law. Now, just for a moment, just to go back into Matt's territory from last week in chapter 6, there's this idea of death. I don't know if you picked up on it very much last week, but in chapter 6, verse 3, it says this: or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? His death. You are trapped by the law until there is death. And then in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You are under the law until there is death, and then after that death there is new life. And then finally, chapter 6, verse 6, this is all one sort of section from last week. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Seems to be that there's a bit of a problem with this law thing, and there's a connection with this law of Moses thing and what it is to be even slaves to sin, which is what Paul's been talking about leading up to this. And we're only going to touch on it today, but over the next 3 weeks we're going to look at this relationship between us and the law and why it's problematic, why it is that the law of Moses somehow causes us to be slaves to sin. How could a law that is good enslave us? Well, it's got more to do with us in some ways than the law itself, but we'll have a bit of a look at that. So Paul is continuing with the point, we need to be linked to Jesus' death in particular, and his death, because it's his death, as we are baptized into his death, and so share his death in some way, and then raised again to life, that we are freed from this law. So why die to the law? Like I said, we're going to look at this over the next few weeks, but just for today, why die to the law? What is the purpose or the reason for that? It's in the passage that we've been looking at. In verse 4, it says this: so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. That, so this is the reason, this is why, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that, this is very much the reason, that we might bear fruit for God. So where Paul is going is a little bit confusing, but it's a little bit like this. There's this thing that's the law. It reflects who God is. It's good. But if you live under its reign and rule, you're going to fail. There's no grace there in that space. And for some reason, with who we are as humans, in that environment, we don't thrive. We don't grow. In fact, what happens is we bear bad fruit. Actually, being under the law somehow causes us to be slaves to sin. And so Paul says, you've got to die to be released. You've got to die with Jesus and be released from the law so that you can what? Fulfill the law. Because to bear good fruit is to love God and to love others. It's actually what the law is demanding of you to begin with. But you can't do it when the law rules you and there is nothing but law. But in the environment where there is truth and grace, we can find ourselves changed and living differently. So that's why it's helpful for us to die with Jesus to the law. This fruit requires grace and truth to grow. If there's only judgment, only condemnation, only shame, only guilt, only rejection, it's very hard, isn't it, to love? Isn't love something that we do from a place of vulnerability? Isn't it something that we do from a place of surrender? But if we're just under law, then those things, they get sucked out of the equation. But there's something in us as human beings that causes us, when we are under just law, to actually react. We find it very hard to do anything otherwise. We're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks, but Jesus is freeing us from that with his death. And so in verses 5 to 6, Paul says this, and we get to the end of our little passage this morning, and time has got away from us, and gee, aren't you glad we're only doing 6 verses this morning? It says this, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us." So this is what I'm talking about. We're going to look at it over the next couple of weeks, that somehow the law of Moses, the law the Jews were following, the law that came from God, that is good, as it reflects a good and righteous God, somehow arouses passions in us that are sinful passions. So I'm going to think about that over the next few weeks. "But so that we bore fruit for death, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old ways of the written code." And when we get to chapter 8, gee, we're going to really jump into that new way of the Spirit. And so there is freedom through who? Through Jesus. There is freedom through what he has done for us on the cross. To come, while law was negative and stopped good fruit and created bad fruit. But for today, I think that's enough. Because if you haven't thought much about Romans before, some of this might be quite new to you. I find some of it, first time I started to put some of these things together, very, very helpful with my own attitude and the way I talk to myself. The way I understood how God viewed me. It challenged me about truth and grace and the need for both. And just for a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation to consider some things. And this is an opportunity for us to sit just for a moment before we jump into the next 2 weeks, if you'd like to. It's an invitation to think about how some of these things are already happening in your life and for us as a church, perhaps. But there's an invitation to consider, first of all, what sort of person do you want to be? Now, just for a moment, I ask you to imagine what life would be like with only truth and no grace. I guess it's in that context I'm asking you who it is that you'd like to be. Would you like to be one of those graceless people? Now, they exist. Now, once again, I don't think everybody has all grace sucked out of their life. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees, ironically, the experts in the law, were very good at putting other people under law. They often failed to put themselves under it. Did you notice? They would say, "Here's what you should be. And you're not being that. Go away. You don't smell right, you don't sound right, go away. You, no, go away. Can't you see what you're supposed to be? Can't you see what you're supposed to be?" They get cranky. Law people sometimes. Those people exist, and the interesting thing is that we can become those people so easily. There's this idea that the church always slides into liberalism, which, if you want to think about truth and grace, is probably way too much grace. Can you have, no, sorry, can't have too much grace. A lot of grace without enough truth. And there's a lot of people in the church who think that's where we're going to slide. We're going to slide into liberalism. We can just as easily slide into legalism where there is a lack of grace. It's happened before. It's happened again. It will happen again. We want to be different, don't we, here at MacChap? Don't you want to be different? Don't you want to be the sort of person who, in your life, you have people in your life who go, oh, wow, they're genuine, they're real, there's truth. But gee, there's grace. I have a sense of being accepted and loved when I'm with them. What sort of person do you want to be? So that's the first thing to sit and think about, because it's worth pausing, because it helps us determine whether there's things we need to change, whether we need to shape our life a little bit differently, whether we need to look to Jesus a little bit more than we are. And the next one is, what type of church do we want to be? Which obviously is very linked to that, isn't it? What sort of church do we want to be? There are lots of churches that major on legalism and the law. There's lots of churches that major on grace and not a lot else. It's a hard thing to do. But if we all agree that that's where we'd like to go, it makes it a lot easier. So, invitation to consider. I have a question. Will law help you or us as a community achieve this? Now, law has a place, but we need over the next couple of weeks, I think, to grow in our understanding of the place, a healthy, helpful place of law. And finally, where do you need to be freed from serving in the old way of the written code? This is just, it might be helpful to talk to somebody who knows you really well. We all have special areas in our lives, perhaps, where we will major on this in some way. Give you an example. For some, it might be that in all their relationships, they've got a fair bit of grace and a fair bit of truth, except for their relationship with their firstborn child. There's something triggering in their firstborn child that they just struggle with. That's actually quite a common one. All you firstborn children out there, love and grace to you. It can be hard. And you may not be aware of it if that's you, or it might be in some other area of your life or some particular other relationship. Some people I've known, it's been their spouse that seems to be live in that area where there's just no grace, or where there is only grace. It can be helpful to have somebody else go, well, if you'd really like to know the truth, I'd love to give it to you with grace. In other words, this is an invitation to go and seek truth and grace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you for Jesus who died on a cross that we might be freed from the negative effects of the law, that we might know truth and grace. We want to thank you for Jesus, for the amazing love that that shows that you have for us, that you would send him. Because even though we couldn't keep the law, you still wanted to have a connection with us. So we thank you for that. Pray, Lord, that for any of us this week who step into this invitation to consider some of these things, especially as we pluck up the courage to look at ourselves more and how we relate to others around us, with truth and grace. Perhaps especially if we consider asking somebody, pray that you would bring somebody to mind for us who is somebody who does have truth and grace, somebody who would have wisdom and be helpful in asking. And pray, Lord, for our church community that you would help us to be a place that majors on truth and grace, that we might be shaped to look more like Jesus, and that the community around us would be drawn to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.